Hey y'all, my name is Eric. I'm the lead pastor at Emmanuel in Hooksett. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast. Our goal is to be a blessing to everyone who listens as you continue on your journey of faith. It's also our hope that you'll be encouraged to find a church to belong to so you can plug into that congregation and bless others with the gifts and experiences that God has entrusted you with. Well, I hope this podcast is a blessing to you and encourages you to get out there and be the blessing. God bless.
If God looks at the heart, and if having a heart for God is what God is really looking for in our lives, then the question that begs is, do you spend more time internally on your heart with God or on your outward appearance? That's the point of it. Not that any, you know, that external and trying to look good, that's nothing wrong with it, but what do you focus on more? You know, it's interesting if you think about God, right? When he looks at us, think about in your own life, because this kind of helps us see this a little better. Like, when God looks at us, he's like an instant echocardiogram on us. God's eyes are like an x-ray machine. Like, he sees the condition of the heart. And so right now, this morning, God, by his Spirit, is going beyond your outward appearance and you know, what you're trying to put off or put on externally. And he should be getting right to your heart. And he sees the heart. So forget about appearances. What is God moving and looking at in your heart right now? What is he seeing? Is he seeing someone with a heart for him? Is he seeing some hearts that have some blackness and some dirt covering it because of sin, because of disobedience somewhere where God has shown you something he wants you to do and you're not doing it? Is he peering in and he's seeing bitterness and hurt and brokenness? Well, I understand God wants to heal that. God wants to perform that surgery and to make it into a heart that beats for him. Or he may be looking in your heart and he sees that his son Jesus isn't there. Like, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can put on the front and you look religious and a pretty good person, but your heart is a natural heart that has never been made new by Christ. He sees that. The Lord knows, the Bible says, those that are his. And he sees if your heart beats for him or if it beats for yourself. So we see God corrects Samuel and says, listen, don't be so focused on the external, because that's what got him in trouble in the first place. Like, you got to know his heart. And of course, Samuel was relying upon God to show him these things, because Samuel was having trouble seeing that. It says in James 2, chapter 2, verse 1, he says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Or another version says, respect of persons. So if you read the rest of that story, it says, listen, if a guy comes in and he's got a gold ring and he's got the bling bling on and he's looking rich, like, and you're like, oh, hey, good to see you, awesome, why don't you come sit over here next to me, and, you know, you treat him like royalty, and then someone comes in and they're looking all shaggy and poor, and, you know, you're like, oh, I didn't, you know, pretend not to see him. You say, oh, you can go over, sit here in the back somewhere, like, where nobody sees you and smells you. Like, he says, listen, aren't you becoming a judger of evil thoughts? And then he kind of gives us the solution in verse 8, and he says, fulfill the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself. So how do you get beyond that? Because naturally, sometimes we think that way, right? Well, we said we can linger and listen, but also an application number 2 is love. Love gets us past that. Loving our neighbor as ourself gets us beyond whether they're rich or poor or weak or strong or handsome or ugly. or smells good or smelly. Like, love your neighbor as yourself, no matter how they look, gets us, allows us to be able to judge based on heart and to get through the appearance in order to really get to the important part of the matter, which is the heart. Which is the heart. It says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18 and 19, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. In other words, God sees things different than we do. Oh, there's the verse just read. God doesn't see like we do. And he says right there, right? Like God, what does that mean? His perspective on things. And you read the New Testament, it's all full of like, listen, the world's wisdom, God considers foolishness. It's like opposite. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Let someone become a fool that he can really be wise. In other words, the world and God see differently. And mankind naturally sees differently than God sees. And that's why it's so important to understand more and more how does God see? And besides, you know, lingering and listening for God and loving, we also need to learn how God sees, right? If God sees different than we do, well, how do we figure out how God sees? Several ways, right? God's given us his book, the Word of God. And not only does this tell us all about the character of God and his perspective, but also it gives us the example of Jesus who walked on this earth, who was a picture or the manifestation of God. He was an example of how God is and how God would be on the earth because he was God. And so it tells us right here everything about how to have that perspective. So you may say, well, how can we see like God does? How can we judge not on appearance but on the heart? Well, one of the greatest things you can do is to learn about how God sees. It sounds simple, but many times we make it more complicated than it is. Like getting, you know, when you read this, you start to see God's perspective. You know, when I need a perspective check, I start opening up the book and reading. Not only is it a perspective on myself, like it says it's a mirror to me to show me who I really am and what's going on in my heart, and it cuts and dices to really show me what the heck's going on, it also shows us God. It shows us how he sees things and how he looks at things. Now, certainly in here we find the fruit of the Spirit, right? How do we know someone's heart? How do we know the fruit of someone's life? Well, you see the fruit of the Spirit. We see what love looks like. 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is long-suffering. Like, we see a picture of how God sees things. We see how Jesus lived in God's character. Philippians 2:5 tells us, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. That's how we get the mind and the heart of Christ and to be able to look at the heart rather than appearance. And then another thing we can do is we can pray. We can ask God to help us to see like he sees. Help us to see people how he sees people. You know what's going to happen? God's going to give you a heart of compassion for people. Because you begin to see that people aren't just the external, but it's where is their soul with God? You start to weep and have a burden for the lost because it's no longer how annoying they are on the outside in some cases. But you start to see, man, they're lost without Jesus. And then you start to see their heart, like their heart is broken, their heart is sinful. They need a Redeemer, Jesus Christ. So let's go on. End of story. So Jesse called Abinadab, which was the next oldest son, made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made seven of his sons, passed before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." So one by one, the fit, the strong, the good-looking, the impressive sons passed before Samuel. And none of them got picked by God. None of them made the team, right? Back to our original illustration. Let me see verse 11. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "Well, you know, the youngest, he's keeping the sheep." Basically, you know, what do you want him for? He's young. He smells like the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes in." So think about it. David's dad didn't even think him important enough to bring him to this showing, right? To bring him to a potential, to be a potential candidate for king, David was hanging out with the sheep, being good at being a shepherd. Think about it. David was forgotten. He was neglected in some cases. He was underestimated by those closest to him. Then verse 12, it says, "So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy." So ruddy means reddish. So whether he had reddish skin or whether he was a redhead, not sure, but he was red. "With bright eyes and good looking." So he wasn't ugly. He just, God wasn't picking him for his looks. "And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah." So we see some important things here. First of all, David was the last kid picked. David was the last kid picked, hence why we titled it this. All the other people were, actually they weren't even picked. They just went by and they were candidates to be picked, but they weren't. You see, God confounds the wise. God does the unexpected, and something to understand about God and how he moves sometimes, many times, is God does the unexpected. God doesn't do always what we think he should do and how he should do it, because then God would be predictable. God isn't predictable. He doesn't think like us. His ways aren't like ours. And so he does things sometimes and we're like, "Whoa, what just happened? Oh, God's choosing that person?" You know? And we're like, why? It's because we're looking at the appearance rather than the heart. Another important thing here is sometimes what man discounts, God anoints. Sometimes, I say many times, what God discounts, those that are forgotten, those that are sometimes underestimated because they're not all flashy, and people wouldn't think like God would use them, oftentimes God anoints for his service. It reminded me of Ephesians chapter 2. It says this, "But God, who is rich in mercy," "but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us." Sorry, this thing is giving me trouble. "Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So we see here the grace of God and how God, even when we're dead in trespasses and sins, he wants to raise us together and save us and make us sit in heavenly places. God didn't forget about David. Just like God doesn't forget about us. You know, God, when he chased us down and found us in the darkness so he could save us and anoint us and to put us into his service, just like God didn't forget about us, in this instance, God's grace found David and chose him as the last kid picked. We see the reason why God, it says, that he doesn't call many wise according to the flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. and the base things of the world, the bottom of the barrel, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. It's not saying God doesn't pick, you know, those that are really talented and really skillful, but what he's saying is a lot of times, many times, he doesn't. He chooses those that the world would reject. He chooses those that in some cases are outcasts from the world. Why? So that he could get the glory. So that God doesn't share his glory with anyone. And sometimes those that have that are super talented and super gifted tend to take the glory for themselves. And God isn't cool with that. So it brings us to this. Listen, as I reflected on this portion of David's life journey, as we getting ready to close, the musicians can start coming up. As I reflected on this part of David's journey and all that happened, I couldn't think of anything more except for the fact of, yes, how important a heart for God is, but I also thought so much of the amazing grace of God. You know, we sang the song earlier, God's grace finds me. You know, grace is favor. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Grace is, as someone said, God's riches at Christ's expense. Us receiving the goodness and the grace of God because of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And it's important because, you see, Jesus didn't come, just like he picked the last kid picked in some cases with David to be the king, Jesus didn't come to earth to save only the best and the brightest. In fact, it tells us he did the opposite. In Luke 5:32, I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. So good news, if you're a sinner here this morning, he has come to save you. Also tells us the same thing in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Apostle Paul says, of whom I am chief. So listen, are you a sinner here this morning? Are you a sinner in need of a Savior? Well, let me tell you that God wants to save you. As I mentioned earlier, God knows those that are His. God looks at the heart. And it's not so much when it comes to trusting Jesus as your Savior, it's not so much the condition of your heart, but the position of your heart. Like you're here and you realize, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, I'm a sinner, I realize it. Well, it tells us in Romans 5:8, but God showed His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And He says that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And if you will call upon Him and trust Him, He says, you will become His child. And He will give you, the Bible says, a new heart that beats for Him. And in a few minutes, we're going to have a time where you can call upon Jesus for yourself and accept Him as your Savior. Listen, without Jesus, you can try to be good. You can try to have a heart that goes after God. But without Jesus and the power of His Spirit within you, you will fall flat. You will keep going back to the things of this world. You need Jesus. And then for us that are believers, listen, God wants to use you for His glory. Now, no, God doesn't want to use the person next to you and the person on the pulpit and the person on the stage. God wants to use you. Many times people believe that, yeah, God wants to use people. No, He wants to use you. You personally, for His glory. Maybe you failed in the past. Maybe you've been entangled with stubborn habits and strongholds in your life, and you think, God could never use me. Listen, yes, He can. And He wants to. Or maybe you've always been the last kid picked. Maybe you didn't grow up in a family that knew Jesus, and so this is all new to you. Maybe you've been the outcast and the rejected. Listen, maybe even your family has treated you badly and unfairly growing up. Know that, and you think that God can never use me to do great things. Listen, yes, He does. God isn't, you know, waiting for someone who has, from youth to now, has always obeyed God. He wants people with a heart for God. I mentioned last week, but a heart for God doesn't mean perfection. A heart for God means more and more sensitivity to sin in your life and confessing it and getting it right. And then walking and, you know, going forward in life. And then you may fall again, but you confess it and you get up and you strive towards God. And you thirst and you hunger for Him more. Listen, David was the last kid picked in man's eyes, but the first one in God's eyes. When man sees a shepherd boy, God sees a king. God is good at making something out of nothing. That's what He did with creation. He made something out of nothing. And the less you have, the more He can make out of it. And the brighter will shine. God doesn't need the strongest, the most handsome, the most beautiful, the most educated, but He wants someone who has a heart for Him. I remember a story of D.L. Moody, who was an evangelist in the 1800s, and he was in a room with another guy, R.A. Torrey, who was a preacher evangelist back then, and he asked Torrey about, like, you know, he was amazed of how much God was using D.L. Moody, because D.L. Moody wasn't that educated. You know, he kind of people used to get on him because he wasn't that educated, but he was preaching and reaching the masses, and he was kind of bewildered, and D.L. Moody said to him, listen, I'll tell you why. If God told me right now to jump out that window, and he was like on the third floor, if God told me right now to jump out that window, I would do it. That's the heart that he had, and this is the heart. God just needs your willingness to be used for Him. Would you allow God to work in your heart this morning? If you'd close your eyes real quick, just bow your heads just so we can have some privacy talking to God and allow God to work in our hearts. If you're here this morning, you'd say, Brother Peter, I've never had a time in my life where I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. You may say, I've been religious, I've gone to church, but there was never a time where, like, I realized I was a sinner and I needed to be saved, and I realized my heart was dirty and I needed a new heart from God. The Bible calls it to be born again. And you say, I've never had that time where I've turned to Jesus and trusted Him and asked Him to save me. Would you just raise up your hand and say, that's me. I've never had that time where I trusted Jesus to save me. I'm not saying you go to church or you know, you've asked God to forgive you of your sins, but have you ever realized you were lost? And then, because you turned to Jesus and you asked Him to save you, you were saved. If you say, I've never done that, but I'd like to do that, I'm not going to call you out. Would you just slip up your hand and say, that's me. I've never done that before. I've never trusted Jesus as my personal Savior. Well, then maybe you're here and God is working on your heart about lighting your heart on fire for God. Maybe you've let some years, some dust settle from years of maybe sitting on the sidelines. Maybe for years of allowing bitterness and the roots to grow down deep in your heart. And you've lost your passion. You've lost your fire for God. Well, maybe the first step for you is to come down this morning, make a public declaration in your heart, and come down to this altar. There's no power in the altar. There's power in your obedience and faith to come down and say, God, forgive me. I am not on fire, maybe like you used to be or maybe like you want to be. God, would you search my heart? Would you stir up the fire in my heart for what you called me to do in this life? Would you be willing to allow God to begin that fire and to prepare our hearts for Him to work in us and through us.
Hey, all, thanks for listening to this podcast. If you'd like to know more, please go to our website, emmanuelhooksit.com, where you'll find helpful links and resources, and where you can contact us directly. That web address again is emmanuelhooksit.com. Bless God, get out there, and be the blessing.